Our scripture reading this morning
is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And as you know, this is wisdom literature, like the Psalms and like Ecclesiastes and Job. Some of these Proverbs hang together loosely. We're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, 11 Proverbs that are given to us from the Holy Spirit this morning to us. Proverbs 15, the first 11 verses. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. This is God's word. My focus this morning is from verse 3. Really, each one of these proverbs could stand alone. Verse 3 is very similar to verse 11. Let me read verse 3 for you again. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, like I said, this literature, Proverbs, this book of Proverbs, is full of wise sayings, full of general wisdom about our relationship, human relationship to others and to God. And the key theme, as those of you who have studied this book will know, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God, living in right relationship to Him, particularly in right relationship to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this book teaches us wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge, particularly God's truth, biblical knowledge, applied in our lives for walking, for living, for bearing our conduct in the right way. And of course, you know, in this book and elsewhere in the wisdom literature books, we find a contrast, many contrasts built, particularly the contrast between wisdom and folly. Walking in the way of the wise, walking in the way of the foolish. You see that in Psalm 1 as well, another part of the wisdom literature collection. The way of the wise and the way of the foolish. And you see that throughout Scripture as well. Now, Solomon is the author or the one who put this collection together, this collection of Proverbs. And in this particular section, chapter 10 through 22, Solomon gives us here just a collection of wise sayings loosely held together. Verse 3 is just one of many of these wise sayings that we could study. It's similar, I said, to verse 11. That's why I read through verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon, hell, we'll say, hell lies open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? And actually, verse 3 is also similar to another proverb, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. That's the truth I want to focus on with you this morning from verse 3 of chapter 15. The Holy Spirit is giving us practical instruction in the ways of wisdom. General wisdom from Christ for godly living in Christ. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Does God have eyes? I suppose that's the first question that comes to our mind when we read this verse. Does God have eyes? Well, we know God is a spirit. God is not like us, created a human body, flesh and blood, eyes like we have. But he uses expressions like this, doesn't he? Throughout the scriptures. He uses expressions like this to almost come down to our level, as it were, and to help us understand who he is and what he is actively busy with. God does not have eyes. Christ, of course, the mediator, took on flesh, but it's not speaking about Christ, the human, God-human person here, but rather it's talking about the Lord. The Lord. God himself. And this is, of course, we call it in theology an anthropomorphism. We have other characteristics. The walls have ears. Maybe you've heard that expression. Or Big Brother is watching. That's common in English. The government is observing and watching and controlling all things. Big Brother is watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. This phrase refers to God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent, not bound to time and space. He is here with us. He is there with those who are not with us. God is everywhere present, not bound like we are to time and space. God is omniscient. He is not limited in any way in his knowledge, not limited in his space, his place. He's not limited either in his knowledge. He knows all things. He has complete understanding. The Lord knows the actions of the heart, the hearts of all people. So he is neither pleased with nor fooled by anyone who offers sacrifices while continuing in the way of wickedness. And we find this throughout the scriptures, another part of wisdom literature, Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Or Jeremiah, the prophet, chapter 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Christ, the wise one, is giving us wisdom. And he's teaching us here through the book of Proverbs. Christ speaks to us this morning. He says, my eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. We think of that picture given to us, that vision given to us in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The sovereign God, Christ himself, is on the throne, ruling all events of human history, unfolding these events in their own time, in his own purpose, for his own glory. Christ is overseeing and watching all things. So, in the very most basic sense, this wisdom, this proverb, teaches us that we are being watched. Not only by Big Brother. You know, the phrase, George Orwell, if you read the book, Animal Farm, I think it is, talks about Big Brother, the government watching and controlling all things. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Or maybe you've heard in the media more recently when there were the terrorist problems in London, we finally learned that there are cameras in every street corner in London recording all facts and events of what's taking place. And so that should there be a problem, the police have to just play back the camera and they find what's happening in the streets of London. Actually, you know, that's in Pretoria, downtown Pretoria as well. I one time was talking to some police officers and they were pointing out, no, it's Pretoria. We're being watched, even in Pretoria, by cameras. With this advance of the digital age, of course, everything's being watched, right? Everyone's being watched, it seems. Every move we make, online, offline, everywhere, we're being watched. But in a more real sense, in a much more pervasive sense, in a much more serious sense, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The cameras aren't just recording the actions of our hands or the words we're speaking. God is keeping track of the thoughts and the motivations of our hearts. God sees everything. And so in a very real sense, you can run from God, But you cannot hide from God. We can run from God, can't we? But we cannot hide from Him. There's a little child song my kids sometimes sing. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God wherever you go, whatever you do. You cannot hide from God. His eye is fixed on you, the kids say. You cannot hide from God. That's a child song. But it's the truth of this verse, isn't it? In fact, I think that's where the song comes from. How does the truth of this proverb change the way we live? Because isn't that the idea? Christ is teaching us through this book of Proverbs wisdom for living. How does this truth from Christ Himself, wisdom Himself, change the way we live? You know, if you know that the internet has these controls on it, that it watches your every move and it records. In fact, if you know you have accountability software that it sends an email to your best friend every time you go somewhere you shouldn't on the internet or see something, some pictures there that don't belong on your screen, you're very careful, aren't you, which site you click on? Because you say, oh, I don't want my friend to know that I'm interested in those things. But Christ Himself is watching your every move. In that fact, He's recording the thoughts and intents, your motivations of the heart. How does this change the way we live? The foolish person doesn't understand. And often we live foolishly, don't we? Even though we are, many of us, all of us, I trust, I hope, are believers in Christ, and we've been given that wisdom, His spirit of wisdom, been taught to walk in His way, I hope, I trust. And yet sometimes we find ourselves walking in the way of foolishness, don't we? We live as if Christ isn't watching. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And sometimes we live in a way that says essentially, as a fool, there is no God. Christ isn't watching me right now. He doesn't know my motives. This discussion, this argument I'm having with my brother or my sister, Christ doesn't see. He doesn't record my motivations as I'm fighting with my sister. And I'm jealous of her or angry with her or saying unkind things about her behind her back perhaps. Christ somehow isn't watching that little clip of my life. Everywhere else He's watching me, but not then. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But God says to the fool, why are you hiding from me? Why are you running from me? I can see you. I got it all recorded. It's on camera. Don't worry. We'll play it back. You see, God is keeping watch of everything. The first part of the verse, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, gives us the facts of God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. The second part of the parallelism here, the structure of this verse, actually extended, doesn't it? Keeping watch on the evil and the good. It gives us the activity of God's omniscience and omnipresence. He's keeping watch. And in older translations, He's beholding. He's looking out for. He's spying on, even you could say. The idea here, the roots is, the noun is watchmen. The keeping watch, the verb, the root of the noun, the noun of the root is watchmen. A watchman who's standing on a high vantage point, surveying the whole landscape, watching, keeping watch. That's His job. God is watching, observing, recording, waiting for the right time to act. Like the cameras in London or Pretoria. Children sometimes think their parents don't see them when they're being naughty. You know, children, they always make that mistake, don't they? And the parent comes into the room and sees the child. And the child somehow naively thinks that the parent doesn't see or won't see. Someone won't find out. And adults, we as parents sometimes naively think that God doesn't see and won't find out. It's the same thing, isn't it? But God does see. What does God see in the world today as He is watching from His vantage point of time and space? He sees dishonesty. He sees disobedience. He sees corruption. He sees injustice of the poor. He sees mistreatment, human trafficking. I mean, you can read about these terrible things. Abortions done by Christians. He sees all these things that are happening out there, doesn't He? God is keeping watch. The just judge on the throne is keeping watch. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God is keeping watch of the evil in this world. And the good. God is also keeping watch of the good. He sees those Christians being persecuted in northern Nigeria when the UN has turned a blind eye and when the governments of the world don't want to deal with it because there's nothing in it for them. He sees them having been massacred in cruel ways. Their church is destroyed and they're crying out for mercy. And their children are taken away as sex slaves. Their women ravaged. God is watching. He's keeping watch of the evil and the good. He sees His people crying out for mercy. He sees us when we are struggling with temptation and wanting to do what is right and yet struggling with it. And wrestling this spiritual warfare, maybe all alone, no one there to stand with us because we are alone. That's how spiritual temptation often works. And He sees His people crying out, God, save me from this. It's too much for me. He is keeping watch of the evil. And sometimes that's a threatening thought, isn't it? But He's also keeping watch of the good. And often that's a comforting thought. He sees the downtrodden and the downcast Christians who want to do what is right but are somehow always exploited by injustice. Or corruption, or whatever else the ill is, the evil is in this world that gets them down. You know, our history books are so incomplete, so biased and partial and incomplete. They record the big activities of the big people that do, you know, important things, at least what we think are important, the writers of history. But God is keeping watch of every detail, every motivation, every thought and intent of the hearts, even of His people. Human history from human perspective is so imperfect, ridiculously incomplete. But human history from God's perspective, that's really what the Bible is encouraging us to see by faith, isn't it? Our perspective on things are so inferior. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed, don't we? We were wrong, and we feel wrong, and we know we were right, or at least we think we're right. From our perspective, it seems so right. Yet there is a higher perspective. There is a higher throne. God is just. He's keeping watch. We are limited to time and space. We are limited to knowledge. We are even biased by our own circumstances and histories and perspectives. But God sees all things and He records all things and He is keeping watch and judging all things without any bias. Habakkuk, the prophet. We know him, that short little book in the Old Testament, 3 chapters. Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand on my watchtower. Now that is the exact same word, the same root anyway, keeping watch, watchtower. Habakkuk in chapter 1, he's overwhelmed. The Lord's prophet is overwhelmed. He sees the enemy approaching. He says, God, but God, why? Why are you allowing this cruel enemy to destroy your people? Why? And he asks the why question that we all have asked in our lives at some point or other. And so many times we ask the why question, don't we? Why, God? Why are you allowing this? If you are truly on the throne, if you are truly keeping watch of all things, if you're in control also of the details of my life, why are you allowing this? Haven't I prayed about it? The prophet Habakkuk expresses his complaint that he raises with God in chapter 1. But he says, I will stand in my watchtower, chapter 2. I will see what he will say to me. And then the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks. And he says, Habakkuk, you need faith to see it from my vantage point. You need to see the history of things from my perspective. I got a plan here. I have a purpose for all of this. I'm even using evil to punish evil. And I'm using evil to work good in the end. And my glory will shine through in the end. Habakkuk, you have to see it by faith and not sight. And there we find that verse, that famous verse, quoted so many times in the New Testament, loved by Paul and many theologians since. The just shall walk, shall live by faith. Do you see history from the vantage point of God's perfect perspective? And I'm not just talking human history, the history of South Africa, the history of Africa in general, or the world history that seems in total chaos these days. Your personal history, your own life, every detail of your family and your situation. Do you see your situation by faith from the vantage point of God's perspective? That's what Habakkuk had to learn. The righteous, those made righteous by Christ, who are taught to walk in the way of wisdom, we are learning, aren't we, to walk in this way of wisdom, to walk by faith and not sight. The Lord, Habakkuk says, chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. You see, every mouth will be stopped, and every tongue will confess that He is God. And then chapter 3 of Habakkuk, it's a glorious chapter, isn't it? Habakkuk celebrates in song with a confidence, really a prayer, a song. What is it? I don't know. It's maybe both. He prays with confidence in the God of his salvation who is coming to judge justly. And he delights in this God of salvation with confidence, the confidence of faith. And though there is no fig tree, the fig tree is barren and the crops don't yield and the problems with the cattle as well, though there is nothing to show for it, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, deliverance. Because He's on the throne. He's doing all things well. He is advancing His story for His own purposes, for His own glory. And we are part of that by grace, aren't we? And by faith we learn to walk in this way of wisdom. Do you know this sovereign God? Do you trust Him with every detail of your existence? That's the response of wisdom, isn't it? We are called to trust this sovereign judge of all the earth who will do right. This sovereign God who gives us many why questions sometimes. Who overwhelms us even at times with the whys. Why, Lord? Why this? Why me? But He's sovereign. God doesn't give an answer to that question. He usually leaves that question unanswered, doesn't He? To teach us to trust Him in His sovereignty. Do you know Him, the sovereign God? Do you trust Him as your Father, who has done all things well? Your Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ who makes Himself known to us, who makes God known to us. We were hiding. We were trying to hide from God, running away from Him. But Christ runs after us. He calls us back. He calls us into fellowship with Him. He reconciles us through His blood. He washes us clean by His Spirit, teaching us to live by faith, to hold on to the promise with both hands, and to trust this sovereign God who is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us grace to walk by faith and not sight. This is wisdom. This is the wisdom that Christ teaches us throughout the entire book, the entire collection of books of the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me conclude by developing a bit here, over a few minutes, some lessons we learn from this proverb then. Some lessons, four or five lessons that we learn from this wisdom literature, particularly chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Couple lessons. The application of God's truth in our lives. First of all, accountability for every sin. I think that's clear, isn't it? Accountability is required for every sin. The Lord is keeping watch. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's not just cameras recording our hand movements. Not just these microphones recording what we say. It's God recording the motives of our heart. Every sin, every transgression, every wiggling to get away from His rules, every bending of the lines, every blurring of the truth, every confusing, every thought, every motive. What is our proper response in light of this truth? There's only one proper response, is there not? The only thing we can do in response to this truth is confession. We can run from God, but we cannot hide from God. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess their sinfulness and Christ's justice. the one who's on the throne. But God calls us in His wisdom and His love. He calls us to confess even now every sinful thought of our hearts that God already knows, to plead guilty before the judge of all the earth, who loves us as a father and who sent His Son to die for us. That's our only hope, isn't it? Our only option. The evidence is clearly before us. We confess our sins. And whoever doesn't confess their sins, well, let me put it in the language of the Bible, not my own words, the Bible's words. Whoever doesn't confess their sins is a fool. Is a fool. We're not to call others fools, but Scripture makes it very clear. The fool says there is no God. But those of us who know God through Christ, we confess our sins, all of them, to Him. So accountability, that's the first lesson. Accountability. I think I'm not saying anything new here. We all know that. But it's a good reminder. The second lesson I think we learn from this verse. Wisdom for daily living. Wisdom for daily living. Let me read a few verses from the Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 11 and following. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Wisdom. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile, deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Knowing this truth, being reminded of this fact, it teaches us obedience. To walk in the way of wisdom. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Seek peace. Pursue it. That's wisdom, isn't it? That's applying this truth in our lives, the fear of the Lord. Like a son who wants to obey his father. Not foolishness, not disobedience, but wisdom, obedience. Grace is required for obedience. And grace is freely given. We celebrate that truth, don't we? Grace is freely given in Christ. The one, the wise teacher who teaches us this truth, is the Savior who has given Himself for sinners to buy them back from slavery to foolishness and folly, and to give them His own grace that He has merited, His own righteousness, to make them walk in this way. Obedience. So if the first lesson is confession, the second lesson is obedience to Christ, the one who is keeping track. But then third, we touched on this already. Let me put it out there now more clearly. There is the teaching here, I believe, of God's intimate knowledge of His people. God knows His people. As Jesus said, I know them, and they follow me. And that intimate relationship, that knowledge, we rejoice in it, don't we? What does David say, Psalm 139? David rejoices in it. God knows him. God knows him. You know my thoughts from a distance. God knows us. When we are walking the way of folly, when we are doing wickedness, we rather that God doesn't know us, right? But when we are by faith, by the grace that Christ gives us, walking in the way of obedience, doesn't this truth give us comfort? I'm just thinking of Peter now. Remember Peter, the one who denied the Lord? Terrible thing to do. He denied the Savior. And then the Savior asked him, Peter, do you love me? And how does he respond? You know all things. You know that I love you. God knows your desire to obey Him. And that's so comforting, isn't it? Even though we don't do what we desire, Paul complains about that in Romans chapter 7. The good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But God knows our desires even, doesn't He? And He knows that we want to serve Him. And He gives us grace to strengthen those desires and teach us more and more to walk in this faith. God, you see my sins. You know my desires for holiness, though. You see the sins I've committed, and you hate those sins, and you know that I hate them too. You know that I want to love you, that I want to obey you, that I want to serve you in my life, even though all these things militate against it. You see, it gives us comfort, doesn't it? The intimate knowledge of God for His people, of His people, gives us comfort. And then the fourth lesson. The fourth lesson that we learn from this verse. Trust in God's sovereign justice. Trust in God's sovereign justice. Maybe you see what's happening in the world these days, and you say, but how can that be? Christians being persecuted in terrible ways. I just think again of the injustice in northern Nigeria. I was just reading an article about what's happening there, and the world is turning a blind eye on these Christians who are being slaughtered by Boko Haram. And the children are ravaged, and they could do something about it if they wanted to, but no one does. Injustice. What are we going to say to these Christians? How do we comfort these Christians with the truth that God is on the throne? Well, there's great comfort, is there not, for them and for those who are being persecuted? God is sovereign. He's on the throne. Psalm 66, verse 5. Come and see the works of the Lord. He is terrible in His doing. He turned the sea into dry land. There we did rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Boko Haram, do not exalt yourself, because one day you will stand before the judge of all the earth, and He will ask you to give an account for those children you have killed, slaughtered mercilessly. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. This is comfort for the believers, isn't it? Reflect on world history, the events of this nation, even our own nation here. Reflect on it from God's perspective. That's what Habakkuk was taught to do by faith. And that's what we are called as well. The Lord is on the throne. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Do we believe it? Does it give us comfort? He is keeping watch. He is recording. He is keeping track. The court systems may be corrupt. The judges may be blinded by bribes or other things. But God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. Jeremiah 16, verse 17. For my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. What does this teach us? Confidence. Confidence. Confession, obedience, comfort, confidence. And the final word, patience. Patience. I'll be brief here. Let me read from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is speaking to those who are suffering persecution. Christians being mistreated. Facing injustice. The sovereign judge says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And Peter reminds the Christians of this fact. He says, not rendering evil for evil, a railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter quotes this verse. He quotes this verse as he's comforting the Christians facing trials and persecution. And he says, be patient. Be patient. Be patient in suffering. God is in control. Justice will be done in the end. And these are the responses, are they not, to this wisdom that Christ gives us. The response of wisdom. Confession of our sinfulness that God already knows. Obedience to His holiness out of love for Him as our Savior and Lord. Comfort knowing that He knows all things, even the details of our lives that seem beyond our control. Confidence knowing that the end will be for our own good and for His glory. And then, of course, also patience in suffering. This is the way of wisdom. And this is what we are called to confess and to live out. In response to this verse, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank You for giving Your Son, not only as our teacher, who teaches us, instructs us in the way of wisdom, but especially as our Savior who dies for us to wash away our sinfulness, to restore us into right relationship with you, and to give us grace to live in a way that brings honor to you, and in the end be in perfect bliss in your righteousness and your justice and your holiness is complete in the consummated kingdom. Father, we thank you for this reassuring truth and pray that it may reorient our lives, not from our own perspectives, limited by time and space and limited by ignorance and foolishness and lack of knowledge, but that we may by faith live oriented around this truth that you are in control and trying to see even our own situation from your perspective. Give us faith, Lord. Increase our faith. Raise us to this higher height, the watchtower of faith, to see more and more history in our own lives from your perspective and to trust you, the God of our salvation, even when all things seem against us. Father, give us this faith, we pray. Bless us now, we pray, also in this new semester together, and help us, Lord, to live by this faith as we are called to be obedient and to serve you and be patient in endurance and faithful with your truth. And this we ask now, Father, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.